Well, sometimes our appetites get the best of us, don't they? Last week, we were over at Jim and Nick's eating lunch after the 11 o'clock service. My brother and sister-in-law were in town from New York City along with their three children, and we went over to Jim and Nick's to have some barbecue, and my 8-year-old nephew had never had ribs before. And, you know, Jim and Nick's is a great place to have ribs, isn't it? And especially if you've never had them. And so he ordered a big plate of ribs, and I mean, he was just gnawing down. He was eating them. He had stuff all over his face. He was so into it. And he looked over at his dad, and he said, "Dad," he goes, "these ribs are so good. I got to have some more. Maybe we could go and kill somebody." We had to have a little talk with Judd. First of all, we don't kill people, okay? That's not nice. And we don't eat our friends. You know, that is not what we do. When we get hungry, when we have appetites, though, we say and do weird things, don't we? We do things that we would not do normally. Hey, this morning I want to continue this series, Relevant Faith, by talking about how we can handle temptation. How we can handle temptation. The book of James gives us some very practical and important things that we need to look at. Today, the book of James speaks to us candidly and openly about how we can defeat our destructive desires. We have an appetite to sin and to rebel against God, and it is something that is just in us. Now, the good news is that God wants to liberate us from that. He wants us to give us power and strength so that we can say no to temptation, so we can say no to addictions, and we can say yes to freedom and liberty and the ability to say yes to God and to say no to the things of the world. God wants us to defeat those destructive desires. Maybe you're looking at your life today and you're thinking, "Man, how did I get here? I don't believe that. I'm not about that." And yet we find ourselves, in many regards, moving down paths and moving directions that we don't even agree with. Why do we do what we don't want to do? If you've ever asked yourself that question, today, the book of James has some wonderful things to say, and I want to encourage you to grab those that outline and that Bible, and you can follow along with where we're going from the first chapter of the book of James. The book of James gives us four road marks, four stages that deal with temptation, the first of which is this: desire. All temptation begins with desire. Desire. Look at verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." It all begins with the desire phase. The desire phase is when we say, in the words of that old country song, "I like it, I love it, I want some more of it." That's how we know that we are moving into the desire phase. Or maybe we just say what Bono said, "Desire," however you like it. Desire is when we begin to see things that we want. And you know what's interesting is we don't have to learn to sin. I mean, we do a really, really, really good job with that, right? If you're the parent and you have preschoolers or you have had preschoolers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you ever had to teach your kids how to push, how to shove, how to talk back, how to pull hair, how to not go to bed at night, how to do things that drive you crazy? I mean, as a parent, you don't have to teach kids to do that. Nobody has to teach. Kids just get that. Because in us, we have this desire to do our own thing, to go our own way, and to live for ourselves. And the scripture says, when we are drawn away, we do so not because God is tempting us, but because we are drawn away by our own desires. We have an appetite to sin. We do. It's just desire that's gone haywire. You know, it makes us want more ribs, doesn't it? This is true in the Garden of Eden. The evil one told Adam and Eve, "You can be like God. All you have to do is eat of that one tree in the middle of the garden." Now, God had given them an entire garden. They could eat. They could sleep. They could do whatever they wanted to do. God said, "Enjoy the garden. Just don't eat of the one tree." And yet they said, "We have a desire. We have an appetite to be like God. And therefore, if we partake of the fruit, we will become like God. It was a huge mistake, wasn't it? Desire. When our desires go haywire, we get into addictions, we get into sin, we move down paths that we would not normally go, and ultimately it leads to destruction. The Bible says we need to exchange desire with self-control. Self-control is one of the marks of spiritual maturity. I love this word self-control in the language of the New Testament. It is a word that means to suck it in. It's kind of like what we do in the morning when we look in the mirror, isn't it? To be self-controlled, man. To be self-controlled. Not given over to our appetites, you know? Not just, well, every time a temptation kind of comes up, oh, well, I'm over here. Well, you know, okay, I'm over here. A lot of people live their lives that way. That's why the Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And in ancient times, cities would have massive castle walls around them, moats, drawbridges, towers, all this kind of stuff. Why? For protection. They did not want to be attacked by outsiders. To not have a city wall would be to be vulnerable. People who live their lives as if there is no enemy are constantly moving direction after direction, whatever way the wind blows, whatever desire, whatever opportunity comes our way, we're just over here, and we're over here, and we have no self-control, we have no self-discipline. I really believe the power of the Holy Spirit is the key ingredient to walking in victory. Did you know that? In fact, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life alone by yourself. It is impossible. If you try to do this book without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to have frustration, disappointment, hostility, you know, everything else. You're going to be frustrated. But when the Spirit of God begins to come into our lives, He gives us a new nature, a new attitude, a new strength, a new vitality, a new insight, a new ability. The Spirit of God is the one that changes us. That's why the Christian should always live a life different from everybody else, because we have the Spirit of God in us and others do not. Notice what Galatians 5:16 says. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So when the Spirit is controlling us and leading us and directing us, we get spiritual fruit. When we are led and directed by the flesh, by our own appetites, we get that result as well. So what is leading your life today? If you find yourself constantly battling temptation and you end up in defeat, maybe the Spirit of God is not really leading and directing you accordingly. It begins with the desire phase. And then as we move past the desire phase, we move into the deception time. Deception is we begin to believe things that are not true. No one will know. You know, how would anybody else find out about that? It's not that big a deal. I mean, everybody else is doing that. I mean, what difference does it make? Is it really that big a deal? You know, it's kind of like when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they said, did God really say to not eat of that tree? I mean, you know, surely God didn't mean that. Let me give another interpretation of that. Maybe what God meant was to not eat of the vines. Or maybe what God meant was this. Or maybe what God meant was like on weekends it would be okay. You know? And we begin to move into this deception phase where we begin to confuse ourselves and deceive ourselves into believing what is not true. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted by his own evil desire and is dragged away and enticed. That's an interesting word, that word dragged away and enticed. It means to be baited, if you will. It's a term that would be used to describe a fisherman or a hunter. You know, in hunting prey or catching fish, you bait the hook and you entice the fish and you drag them along. That's what it means to be enticed or to be dragged along. It means to be deceived. Now, I brought a little tackle box here today, and in fact, I really am fascinated by fishing. I think this is so interesting. I am not the greatest fisherman in the world. You guys saw a couple of weeks ago when I was trying to cast that line, but I am very fascinated by fishing, for sure. Nobody would just go put a hook in the water like that and expect to catch a fish, would they? You know, it's not like that would be sitting in the water and a fish would come up and look at that and go, aluminum steel. That looks delicious. I think that thing could rip my guts out. I'd love to nibble on that just a little bit. Nobody's going to do that, right? The evil one is going to dress it up. The evil one is going to try and entice us to draw us away, not by just dropping a silly little hook like that. He is way more crafty than that. By the way, the evil one, he has been tempting people a long time. He's been tempting people since the beginning of time. He's got a lot of practice. And he wants to dress it up. This is one of my favorite lures right here. This is the little punk rocker right here. We got the hair. Look at those. This may be dreadlocks. This may be the hip-hop lure. I'm not sure. So I think Snoop Dogg would love this. Look at those dreads, man. Is that cool? Purple? Blue? Just sits there in the water. Vibrates. I could put some gel on that wig, and we could catch some big fish. I'm telling you. And if those little hairs moving through the water don't entice you enough, then maybe the little spinners down here at the bottom will, reflecting the light, rotating, clanging together, producing kind of that noise, you know, spinning around, and these little balls here are kind of collecting. Wow. Whew. But you know what? You flip this bad boy over, look at that hook. That hook will put a hole in your head, man. That is not good. But it looks, let me get the cornrows straight. It looks so yummy, so delicious. And you know what? There's a lot of fish that are into cornrows. They love blue and purple, and that is their thing. But you know, maybe dreadlocks are not really your deal. Maybe you're into other things. Maybe you're into like extraterrestrial grub worms, you know? There's a lot of fish that love these little yellow guys. I think this is the cutest little lure I've ever seen. This guy's got, you can't see it from there, it's got little eyeballs on the side. And I didn't know that grubs actually swam in the, you know, in lakes and oceans and stuff, but I guess there's fish that dig this, and it's kind of rubbery. You know, it's kind of soft. And it's yellow. You can imagine that just sitting there in the water, moving a little bit with the current. And then there's that tail. Look at that tail like that. Woo! Look at that tail. Wiggle right to left. What you don't see is that there is a hook that is in the exact same shape as the tail that is right there underneath the belly. Ready to end your life, man. Ready to bring you right into the boat. Game over. What looks so innocent has a deep, nasty catch to it, doesn't it? Maybe you're not into the ET, the extraterrestrial. Maybe yellow's not your thing. Maybe you have a fur fetish. I've got here a little rabbit-haired lure. I think the package said 100% genuine rabbit fur. And again, I didn't know rabbits went swimming, but, you know, there's some fish that are into the hula skirts, you know? It's kind of like this sits in the water and it does this. You know, kind of with the hula thing. And maybe your deal's hula skirts. Maybe it's not cornrows. Maybe it's not little extraterrestrials. I don't know. But maybe you're into more something like this. And there's a little red tail. A little red tail that's hanging down right there. Whew. And it just vibrates in the water. What you cannot see is protruding just beneath the surface of the rabbit hair is the trifecta hook. Not just one hook, not just two, but it's three different hooks. Whatever angle that you come at this lure, you're going to get hooked. Whatever direction. But if that's not your thing, maybe it's the cowbell trolling line. This is my all-time favorite right here. These little red things. Well, it got all tangled up in my tackle box here. All right, too much fishing. Brian, come here, seriously. I got both fingers stuck under there, man. Thank you. Oh, my gosh. Wow. Okay, I'm going to stick with hunting. I'm not fishing anymore. Ouch. I need first aid. Okay, never mind. Woo, glad we got that covered. These little red balls here are called disco balls. You see those? They say that when you put them in the water, they play Bee Gees and Village People songs. I don't know if that's true or not. But the little lures here, this is dragged across. It's a trolling line. And so the boat moves slowly, and it just drags across the water. And interestingly enough, you have the disco balls sending their signals this way, and you have the little reflectors doing their thing. And it attracts fish from all over the lake, not just one little lure, but all of these things are traveling in one direction at one time. And you just imagine this would get the attention of every fish in town. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And it's got this big red flapper on the back. But then look at this. This lure here on the back that about poked my finger off has 9 different hooks on it. 9 different hooks. No one ever thinks that when they begin to be drawn away and enticed into sin that they're going to get hooked. But inevitably, that's really what happens. I'm not really a hunter, but several years ago, I was living in a old house built in the 1920s. It was a pier and beam house. And late at night, Gina and I would hear all kinds of animals running around under our house. And I'm not exaggerating. We would be like trying to go to sleep, and we would hear, and you know, all under the house. It was creepy. And so I said, man, I got to take care of this. So I called one of those animal control groups, you know, that come out and they catch the animals. They don't decapitate them. They just catch them. And they do catch and release, you know, and it's all humane and nice and all that. The guy said he wanted $300 just to come out, and then it was $50 per animal caught. And I thought, I know that these possums or raccoons or whatever's running around under my house has got lots of babies. I thought, I'm going to spend $400 or $500 just to get rid of these things. I said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And I went to the local hardware store, and I bought this live trap. It's a big cage like this. And it's a beautiful trap because you put sardines on one end of the cage, and then there's like this little lever in the middle, and when the animal steps on that lever, the door goes down, and you catch the animal. And I thought, this is so great. I don't have to hurt anybody. I can just catch these animals, and you know, I can go to sleep at night. It'll be so much better. So I got a friend of mine come over. We dressed up in camouflage. We were having so much fun. Painted our faces, baited the trap, you know, and we went into the kitchen there to listen quietly as we were expecting one of these animals that was living underneath the house to come out and take the bait. Well, interestingly enough, sardines smell awfully terrible. I mean, there's nothing more nasty than sardines. I think it stunk the whole neighborhood up, you know. We probably had every wild beast within 5 miles, you know, converging upon our backyard during this time. But after about 30 minutes, we heard the trap go off. Boom! The door released. My friend and I were so excited. We thought, oh, this is the moment we've been looking for. You know, what are we going to do? And I was a little nervous because I thought, man, what am I going to do if I have some rabies-infected animal in the back of my 4Runner trying to drive this thing off? Where am I going to take it, you know? What am I going to do, put it in the neighbor's yard? I mean, I didn't know what to do. I thought, I'm going to get clawed or eaten or something while I'm trying to move the thing. But anyway, I didn't think about that when I bought the trap. So the trap had sprung. We walked out. And we could see this animal was running around in circles in the cage, just freaking out, making all these creepy noises. We could see his eyes glowing in the dark. And I thought, oh, my goodness, what have I done? You know, I was a little freaked out. I thought, where am I going to take this thing? And I had a flashlight, and I went over, and I shined it on there. You know what it was? It was the neighbor's cat. You know, interestingly enough, that cat never came back to my yard ever, ever again. It was done. He had been drawn away. He had been lured into the trap because he had seen the bait. Listen, I don't know what your bait is. I don't know if it's sardines, extraterrestrial lures, cornrows, cowbells, disco balls, whatever it may be. But I guarantee you the evil one does. He speaks your language, man. He knows your bait. Everybody's bait is a little different. But he is always customizing the rig in such a way that he can entice you and draw you away from what you know is right. God wants us to exchange desire with self-control. He wants us to begin to replace deception with truth. And whatever our bait is, we can be drawn away and lured away from what we know is right because it looks so much better than what it really is. A good fisherman knows that there are certain times of day that fish bite more, that you catch some fish by casting this way, you catch another fish by casting this way, you set the lures at different depths in the water. There is a fine art to catching fish. And there's so many different ways to catch all different kinds of fish that require all kinds of different fishing methodologies. But ultimately, every one of us has a lure and a bait. And God says here in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, you may feel like you've been snagged. Maybe you've been caught like my finger just a minute ago, you know. And you're thinking, man, what in the world can I do? I want to tell you something today. God practices catch and release. It's not over for you. Jesus Christ can liberate you. God can set you free. God can give you a new hope and a new life in Him if we learn to walk according to His power and His Spirit. So it's never too late to walk in freedom. No one should ever say, well, I've taken the bait. I guess I'm done. You know, that's all I got. You know, I guess that's all that I'll ever be. I can never change. You can change, but you need God. And you need the power of Christ in your life to do so. There is the deception stage, but then there's the disobedience stage. Now, disobedience is when we actually cross the line of sin. Before we have desire, we have deception, we believe things that aren't true. Then when we cross the line, that's when we move into disobedience. Disobedience is we actually make the decision to attack the lure, if you will, to eat the sardines. We move into the trap, we've been deceived, and boom. Now, we cross the line into disobedience. Verse 15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. And sin always starts so small. It always starts so innocently. You know, we just saw this guy, Anthony Weiner, this representative from New York. He got caught sending out those pictures of himself on Twitter, and huge deal in the news. Do you think Anthony Weiner woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I just want to ruin my life today. I think it'd be really cool to damage my marriage and lose my job and, you know, lie to, a national audience. And I think I'm just going to kind of, you know, I just want to screw everything up today. No, he didn't do that. I bet if we were to get the details, we would learn that the process of sin took a period of time. Maybe it started with sending out flirty messages, and then it escalated into some inappropriate talk, and then it was like, you know, maybe kind of like this borderline picture that went out, and then somebody sent him an appropriate picture, so he sent them an inappropriate picture, and then he sent more, and then, oh my gosh, that was so much fun, I'm gonna send some more out. There was a process of disobedience. There was a time frame in which he began to go further and further and further and further. And he never would have thought in the beginning that he would have ended up where he was, because sin always looks better than it really is, but he got hooked. And you know, this is something that transcends people of all different professions, all different socioeconomic levels. It affects Christians and non-Christians and Democrats and Republicans and even Christians and non-Christians, we are all tempted. But what we do with the temptation has everything to do with the results. Are we going to cross the line? Are we going to disobey? Are we going to fall prey to those baits that are set before us? 1 John 3:24 says, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. So when we begin to live lives of discipline and self-control and we turn away from sin, what does that do? It shows that we are following Jesus, that we're legitimately His follower, His disciple. Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction, but the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. So what are you sowing? You know, you reap what you sow. If you sow sin and temptation and disobedience, that's what you get back. If you sow discipline, commitment, faith, self-discipline, then that's what you get back. We ultimately get back what we put out. We reap what we sow, the Bible says. And as long as we're thinking about the bait, we're not thinking about the consequences. Now, the final stage is the consequence stage. The Bible says it is death. It is death. Pretty strong consequence. Look at verse 15. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin always brings about death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." There is a spiritual death. We can choose Christ or not. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Or we can experience relational death. We can experience physical death. There are always consequences for whatever we do. Listen, if we don't honor and respect the marriage, then we're going to have a marriage that is damaged. If we don't take care of our physical health, we're going to reap the benefits or the destruction of that, if you will. There is always a consequence for our actions, and the Bible says that that is death. None of us wants that. Sometimes our appetites are bigger than what we can handle. Several years ago, a wildlife researcher named Michael Barron was in the Florida Everglades. He was studying this issue of the Burmese pythons that have been dumped into the Florida Everglades, and they're screwing up the whole ecosystem because they keep eating all the big animals there. And in this particular instance, a 13-foot Burmese python had done battle with a 6-foot American alligator. The python was able to encapsulate that alligator to strangle him and then to swallow him alive. Can you believe that? Can you imagine being a six-foot long alligator? We're not talking about a little baby alligator, a big alligator, and then being swallowed by this Burmese python. Amazing, isn't it? What was interesting is that the head, the forelimbs, and the belly were all in the whole body of the snake. You know, the snake can expand a little bit to encapsulate this American alligator. But what was interesting was at the bottom, the alligator's hindquarters had punctured the abdomen of the snake, and both animals lost their life. It was like the appetite that this snake had was more than what he could physically handle. It causes us to ask the question, how many of us are eating on things that are destroying us? We're putting things into our lives. We are taking the bait. We are continuing to sin. We are going down the wrong path. And ultimately, it brings about destruction. It brings about consequences that none of us want. But we never really believe we're going to go there. Because that doesn't happen to me. That just happens to other people, right? And yet we find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to do. I believe that the key to overcoming temptation is like changing our diet. A lot of times we get on a diet, we lose a bunch of weight, but the whole time that we're drinking carrot and celery juice for 3 weeks, we're thinking about all the food that we would like to eat. And then the moment that we get off this radical diet, then we go back and we eat lots of ding-dongs and Twinkies and we go eat all the stuff that we didn't eat and we go right back to where we were. It's like this vicious cycle, isn't it? You see, in order to lose weight, we have to change our appetites. We have to change our perspective. If we go back and do the exact same thing that we did before, we will end up where we began. The only way to change is to begin to change our attitudes, our lives, our beliefs, our behaviors. And that's what the power of Christ equips us to do. We need the power of Jesus to begin to change our appetites so that we don't go back to who we used to become. Now, there's a couple of rewards for this. The book of James mentions this in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And I love this phrase, the crown of life, because you know what? God has eternal rewards for people who faithfully follow him. This doesn't mean that we earn our way into heaven. We receive salvation as a gift of God. It's as a result of grace. But you know what? When we are faithful to God, God does bring about rewards in eternity. And one of the rewards that is promised to us is for those who resist temptation. So God knows all that. He knows what you're doing. I love trophies. I have every trophy that I have ever won from kindergarten all the way through high school. I have every track medal. I have every Pinewood Derby championship. I have every piano recital. I have every soccer trophy, and I have them in the Heller family archives, also known as my garage. You know? I love trophies, man. And you know, most of those trophies are pieces of junk. I mean, they're probably worth like 2 or 3 cents each, and yet I love them because it reminds me of certain accomplishments that I've achieved. And I believe that heaven will be like that, that God will reward us according to our faithfulness, according to what we do in the arena of temptation. There are eternal rewards. The crown of life. It's when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. We also reap earthly benefits. Do you know that? Just in a very practical way. You want to live a life that is blessed. You want to live a life that's filled with joy, with peace of mind, with contentment. Follow God. Do what God says. The most paranoid people in the world are people that continue to sin. When we sin, then we have to cover up sin with more sin. When we lie, we have to lie more to cover up the other lies. We get in deeper and deeper and deeper. The hook gets deeper into our mouth. The life of freedom, the life of liberty, is the life of joy, and that's one in following Jesus Christ. It is the greatest life of all. Sometimes people think, well, I'm free because I can just do whatever I want to. I'm not a Christian. I just do whatever I think. That's actually bondage. That's not freedom. Freedom is the ability to say no to what you don't want to do. And God has given us His Spirit, man, to do great things in our lives. There is hope for you today. You can rise above temptation and follow Christ and do great things for God. Would you just bow for a word of prayer just for a moment? I want to pray for you and pray for us during this time. God, our desire today is to bring honor and glory to you in every single way, God. We live in a world that is just dominated by temptation. God, there's temptation everywhere we go, everywhere we look. There's so many traps of the evil one to get stuck in. But Lord, I know that's not the desire of this group here this morning. That's not the desire of the Edge Church. Our desire really is to be liberated, to be set free. And I pray for tremendous power and vitality and strength in this room today to rise above our own sins, our own addictions, our own struggles, and to live lives of peace and joy and power in you. God, give us the strength that we need to follow you with all of our might. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of the one who gives us life. Amen.